Good evening.
All right, there's only four people here. All right.
Good evening. So good to see everybody this evening. It's so good to be amongst God's people and to study and to dive into God's word, to see what he has to say on the matter. And I'm just so grateful and humbled by your presence. And I hope that this study that we're about to do this hour will be very beneficial to you. Hopefully it'll be encouraging. Maybe it'll shine some light on some things you hadn't thought about in a while, or maybe some things that you have never seen before. And it's my prayer that it'll be very encouraging to you all and very uplifting. Before we begin, let us just be mindful of all of our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here, whether they're spiritually sick or they're physically sick, those who are traveling. Let's be mindful of them and be praying for them. Let's be praying for our nation, be praying for our leaders, be praying for the church in general, and for God's people. And so as we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, let's lay those things before his feet, clear our minds and our hearts so that we can study and know what it is that he says on the matter and how we ought to apply it in our everyday lives. And so before we do so, Matt, you mind opening us up with a word of prayer, brother? Amen. Oh, and I see some faces that I haven't seen, and so I'm so grateful for visitors being here, visiting with us. I want you to know that we are tickle pink whenever we have visitors, and so we're so grateful for your presence and your willingness to study with us on this Wednesday night. All right. So when I started this study, I had in mind that it was going to be something that I could, you know, do very simplistic and very quickly. And the more I studied, the more the pages got longer. The more I found, the more interesting it was. The more questions I asked myself that most people might ask me. So I'm going to do my best to get through this because, you know, we're going, you know, through a book. But just know that what my goal is, even though you don't have a book, my goal is to study the text itself. And hopefully with the text itself, we can use our Bibles and just have some great discussion. And hopefully it'll open up some things and be beneficial to us. So I have the privilege of doing this study on worshiping and the responsibility of the Christians when it pertains to worship. And so I decided to focus on what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. And so if you have your Bibles with you or electronic devices, we'll be looking at John chapter 4. And the verses that we'll be paying attention to and looking at will be verses 19 through 24. That's John chapter 4, 19 through 24. Now, speaking of John chapter 4, 19 through 22, this is on one occasion during Jesus' ministry on earth. And he and his disciples were passing through Samaria. And on this occasion, Jesus stopped at Jacob's well and to get a drink. And while he was getting water, his disciples went to get food. Is where he meets the Samaritan woman. And she came over to draw water, and she had a discussion with Jesus. All right, and during this discussion, she brought up the subject of worship. And Jesus made a statement to her at this time regarding true worshipers, which we're going to focus on for this lesson. So looking at what he said is in verse 23 through 24 in John chapter 4. New King James Version, he says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, this statement by Jesus is the main biblical text to turn to when regarding Christian worship. I'm sure that's not new to some of you. And in this context of discussion, Jesus reveals that the time has come where true worshipers no longer have to worship in Jerusalem. So a change had come to the age-old classic Levitical worship system, and those who wish to be true worshipers would abide by a new set of guidelines. And these guidelines are the basis for our worship today as Christians in the kingdom of God. All right? So let's put in our minds that God seeks true worshipers, and he identifies them as those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So worshiping God in spirit and truth is a serious matter, and we as believers and followers of Christ ought to not take it lightly. So if we have any regard for our souls, we want to make sure that we are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. So through the text, it's going to reveal five things that characterize the true worshiper, which God is in search of. And here are the five. The first one is the absolute worship of a Christian. The second one is the action of Christian worship. The third is the aim of Christian worship. The fourth is the attitude of Christian worship. And the fifth is the authority of Christian worship. Now, before we examine these five things, I want us to look at some biblical examples of some who were not true worshipers. All right? So the first one I want to look at is the Bible speaks of ignorant worship. All right? In Acts chapter 17, we read Paul in the city of Athens on the occasion when he confronted some citizens of the city about their pagan worship. They had an idol set up to honor an unknown god in case they missed one somewhere. And Paul made this statement in Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you." So Paul was acknowledging that he acknowledged that they were very religious, but he warned them that their religious service was not pleasing to God, for it was done in ignorance without knowledge. So I want to ask you, in hearing that, what do you think, or can you give me an example of what ignorant worship looks like today? Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Give a shot. So Johnny doesn't feel left out. Okay, that's good. So you remember when Paul went on to say in verse 30, the times of ignorance God winked at, right? But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So the word winked means to overlook. Paul told the Athenians on that occasion that God would not overlook their ignorant worship. And here's what it looks like. Ignorant worship is not pleasing to God, for God is not to be glorified by accident, but a conscious praise of his name. So consciously, you should be worshiping God. It's not an accident. God is seeking true worshipers, and those who worship God ignorantly are not worshiping and in truth. Therefore, they are excluded for those who God is seeking to worship him. So this is very important. When we think about it, ignorant worship, you're talking about pagan gods, you also have people who worship Buddha. You have people who delve into witchcraft, people who deal with, what do you call it, what's your birthdays? Zodiac signs, astrology, yeah, the zodiac people, you know. Oh, yeah, I know you, your people, you, I know you're a Libra because you do this or that, you know. And they pride themselves on that. I mean, they function on that. They lean on that. That guides them and not God. And so that is an example of ignorant worship, which is something that we want to stay clear of. The second one, the Bible speaks of vain worship. So in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. We read the words of Jesus as he confronted a group of Pharisees, right? And he tells them, he says, "This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So can anybody tell me what the word vain means? Okay. That's good. What I have is, which is good, vain is good, it's empty. I have to no purpose. All right, to no purpose. So the Pharisees made their worship vain, meaning useless, like you said, empty. It was useless because they had added on the commandments of man to their practices. And they were proclaiming praise and honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were corrupt because they were adding their own traditions and requirements to the word of God, that they were setting themselves as an authority higher than God. So can you give me an example of what that looks like today? Okay. Okay, true. I like the way you changed because that there are traditions, but people make their own. Go ahead, Johnny. Mm-hmm.
We can do the same thing, our worship today, with the fact that we can see an example of man who's too safe in the New Testament. There's no example for musical instruments, but we also need to be careful in how we sing, in the fact that we are supposed to be singing, making melody in our heart, giving God the glory, building each other up with our heart.
Right.
It specifically mentions the heart.
Right. Yeah. That's good. Anybody else want to ask something? So, with that being said, in other words, God is saying this. You must do something more, or in other words, he's saying those feel like they have to do something more or less different than what God said or required. If that makes sense. So, as you said, sing, that's not enough. I need to add some instruments. Because it's cool that you said that, but I got to do more than what you required. I mean, what you said was good, God. Yeah, we need to sing. But I think the instruments add a little bit more to it, as if what God has put into place isn't good enough. Yes. Right, because once we put the element of what we want on it, then what worth is it? Right? Because I'm doing it my way, not your way, but my way. I've changed it to make it about me and not about you. Right? When we come together and when we worship, who is the focal point? Who should we be focusing on? Absolutely. H-I-M, him, not Y-O-U or M-E. And quite often that happens. So if we do that, we're not demonstrating the right attitude, and our worship will not be right or accepted. And those who exhibit the wrong attitudes of their worship are not worshiping in spirit and truth. So therefore, they too are excluded from whom God is seeking to worship him. And I want you to understand, I keep saying whom God is seeking to worship him, because he's not seeking those who are seeking themselves. He's not interested in that. Quite often I tell you that God is not interested in you being happy or entertained. He's interested in you being obedient. He cares more about your obedience than he does your entertainment. This brings me to my next one. The Bible speaks of will worship. In Colossians 2:23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Right? So New King James Version translate will worship as a self-imposed religion. So in this context, Paul is dealing with some things that Jesus was talking about in regards to the Pharisees when we were talking about Matthew 15:7-9. And some people in Colossae were imposing man-made elements into Christianity which did not belong. So basically, this is an extension of what causes vain worship, right? Now, backing up to verse 22 in the context, we see Paul saying, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Paul alluded to Jesus' teaching while dealing with this, will worship or self-imposed religion with the Colossian church. So no matter how you look at it, the consequence is the same. Their worship is in vain. It's meaningless, it's useless, and it has no value. So we can see from these three examples of incorrect worship, we understand what incorrect worship looks like. And I know that there are some people who may have some difficulties with that, but here are some good examples of that. And we understand from these three examples, our worship must not be done in ignorance. All right? So it must come from God and only him, and not include the commandments of man. So let's get into the absolute of Christian worship. So those who worship God, again, just make sure y'all awake, must worship him in what? So the word must is what we can call an auxiliary verb. All right? It means to abound by an imperative requirement. So the Bible teaches us that faith is a must, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. And repentance is a must, according to Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. When the word must is used, the consequences for failure or refusal to comply are spiritual death. So those who fail to have faith will be condemned. Likewise, those who fail to worship in spirit and truth will suffer the same fate. So the word must modifies three elements which constitute Christian worship. So the word must modifies the object of worship, which is him. So we must worship God. All right? Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 4:10. He says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The word must modifies the attitude of worship, which is spirit, and standard of worship, which is truth. So our worship, therefore, must be to God, and it must be in spirit, and it must be in truth. So the object, the attitude, and the standard of Christian worship are vital. They are a must. The object, the attitude, and the standard of Christian worship are vital. So what does worship mean? What does it mean? Yes. Okay. Yes. Okay. So we're working now. I see it. Now the class is moving. I like it. So it's courtesy and reverence to worth. It is also hence honor and respect. It is also an act of paying divine honor to deity and is religious reverence or homage. So the word worship is translated from several different Greek words, all right, and three of which are used more than once. Now, this is when my study just got real deep, all right? All right, here we go. Let me get some water. So the first Greek word, proskuneo. The word occurs 60 times in the New Testament, and it is always rendered worship. So this is the Greek word used in John chapter 4 and verse 24 regarding to worship in spirit and in truth. Vine's dictionary of the New Testament word defines this word as due reverence to. All right? So that's that action. We've got to have due reverence to. Thayer defines it as to kiss the hand to, or one in token of reverence, or to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. All right? The second one is sibomai. This Greek word occurs 10 times in the New Testament, and it means to stand in awe. So I want you to wrap your head around the action of Christian worship, to stand in awe, to reverence, to worship, to adore, right? And one of the things that we see that men are doing today in church is they're using this word, sibomai, to worship, to adore, and to stand in awe of is not God, but man. Hence the word reverend. They want to sit in high places. They want to be, I mean, they put themselves so high, they basically are saying, I'm right under God. Fear me. Reverend and holy is thy name, and yet you want to be called reverend. Yet you want to carry the name and be adored by people. It's the Greek word that Jesus used when he said in Matthew 15:9, vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of man. They look to put themselves in that place. We ought to only have reverence towards God. We're only to adore God. The third one is latreo. Latreo. The Greek word occurs 21 times in the New Testament, and it means to render religious service of homage, to worship God in the observance or of rites instituted for worship. So very quickly, these three words are verbs. And all three of these words are action words, meaning we are to be participants and not spectators. We got a lot of spectators in the church that don't participate. They come to be entertained, they come for a show, or they come to check it off on the list, like Miss Joanne brought up. In true worship, we are not the audience, rather God is. All right? Our aim in worship must be to please God, which brings us to the next characteristic of true worship. What is the aim of Christian worship? It's a gimme. What's the aim of Christian worship? That's it. So if the aim is to please God, to praise God, then he is the focal point. Am I correct? So the Bible teaches us that God is to be the sole object of our worship. And again, we don't see that in the churches today. He is not the sole object of the worship. The people is, or the person is. In Exodus chapter 20, looking at verses 2 through 6, right? We read from the very familiar words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I, shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now, this is one of the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. These things have not changed since then. But in Matthew 4:10, when speaking to Satan, Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," right? "For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him and only shalt thou serve." What was happening there? In Matthew 4:10, when he said that to Satan, he was trying to tempt him. So we remember that in true worship, God seeks those who worship who? Him and him only. So the devil was trying to tempt him to serve him, to worship him. It is God that we are obligated to give reverence to. And the reason why I keep bringing this up is because you have more people dedicated to having reverence to a person than they do God when it comes to worship. I'm telling you, I have been to other places where they hang on every word that this person says and not the word of God. They can tell them not to eat for 50 days and they won't do it. They can tell them to drink the Kool-Aid and they'll drink it. They can tell them that this is not necessary. Oh, no, we don't really have to do that. Well, I know the Bible says this, but we don't have to do that. And they show more reverence, they put more trust, they put more stock in what man has to say than what God has to say. So we do not approach God in worship, again, to be entertained. The responsibility for the true worship lies squarely on us as his children. And since God seeks us to be true worshipers, he therefore seeks those who will worship him and him only. All right? So, So he therefore seeks those who are willing to worship him and him only. So if our aim in worship is not God, then clearly we're not worshiping him in spirit and in truth. So our responsibility as children of God when we come to worship is to worship him in spirit and truth. So let's talk about the spirit. What does the spirit mean when we talk about the spirit? Right motive in your heart. So, anybody else? Nobody? Attitude. So the spirit is the Christian's attitude, the spiritual meaning from the heart. We ought to draw near unto God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That's found in Hebrews 10:22. So our worship is to be offered to God with grace in our hearts unto the Lord. That's the way we ought to be. So the New Testament worship must come from the heart. And we speak about that in Ephesians chapter 5, 19 through 20. Speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all these things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that Colossians 3:16-17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, Jesus giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, I want to ask you this question. Everything that we do in life, is that worship? Okay, somebody say something. No. Yes, no, no. No. The answer is no. This is why. So let me ask you this question. Are you worshiping God when you go to the bathroom in the morning? You say, are you wearing them? Or what you saying? I It depends if that's where you go to pray. Okay. What I mean, the act itself, is that worship? So a lot of people get that twisted that everything that they do, because it says in word and thought, there's a difference between service and worship. Okay? So there's between service and worship. And so we have to be mindful that what we do, that when we're worshiping, there is a set amount of things that's required when we talk about worship versus, because then there's also individual worship. There are things that we can do as individuals that we can do collectively. So at home, you can pray at home, you can sing at home, right? You can preach at home and teach at home. But when it comes to taking communion and giving, we do that collectively. And the purpose of us coming together is to remember the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. So I want you to know that when people tell you that, yeah, every single thing you do, we don't want to get that twisted, that's part of worship. And I'm going to speak some more on that as we go. But I wanted to put that out there in your mind, because a lot of people, when you see that scripture in word, or thought, or deed, there's a difference, because when he's talking about in word, thought, or deed, he's talking about the representation of a Christian. When you go to the grocery store, you're not worshiping, but you are a representative of Christ. So you have the right attitude when the lady's taking too long in the line. You don't run to the back of her. You don't take food or the groceries and put them under your shirt and steal them, right? You should be when you're talking to the cashier, you should be inviting her to church, right? You should be doing those things. You should be patient, right? And that is the representation of everything we do unto the Lord, right? Because we are a representation of a Christian. And there is a difference between service and worship. When you go to give a person some soup, they're sick, that is a service. You are serving them. And it is not worship. You're not worshiping when you do that. So everything we do is not worship. All right. In Hebrews 12:28, we read, "Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Part of the spirit of true worship is reverence and godly fear. So our worship and spirit must reflect a deep, reverent attitude. We ought to be humble and submissive and respectful. We all know that God is all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere, he's present. And he is absolutely fair and just. And when we think about having the right attitude, remember I spoke about we shouldn't say we have to come to service. We should be saying we get to. And I think that's a big deal when you recognize I get another opportunity to change. I get another opportunity to say, "Lord, forgive me. I repent." I get another breath to mend whatever broken relationship there is. I get another opportunity to grow closer to him, to learn more about his word. And so when we come here, we ought to have the right mindset and attitude that he's always right and he's never wrong. He's been better to you than you could ever have been to yourself. I don't care how much you say you love yourself. You can't love yourself more than God can. He is the creator of everything material that we can see. He has sacrificed himself freely for all mankind. And he could have just left us to die. And he did not. So you tell me, why would you ever come in here with an attitude like God owes you something?
During on our way. We're being tested. Our service has been tested, our faith, our worship. But when we come to worship and when we submit ourselves to God, we should check ourselves that our faith is stronger than the trials that we're going through. Make sure that we are not being shaken, so that we're not moving.
Yeah, that's good. Anybody else? That's good. So the right attitude of a true worship is from the heart. It's a genuine, devoted love and gratitude directly, solely to our God in heaven. So when we come to worship, you know, God seeks true worshipers with the attitude and the heart like that. And he identifies with that, right? So I just want you to know and encourage you to let us be sure that our attitudes in worship reflect that attitude in which God seeks, so that we can be assured of being among those true worshipers that he is searching for. So then we talked about spirit, then let's talk about the truth, right? The authority. So what is truth? Let me ask you that. Okay. It's a nice, wax elegant way of saying it. Anybody else? It's pretty good. Yes, it is. It is. So simply, truth is doing the things that God commands. And here's why. In John chapter 17:17, the Bible says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So if God's word is truth, and we are to worship in truth, we must therefore worship according to what? Absolutely. And let me tell you how important it is. If God's word is truth and it is not a lie, but we live in a world where the father of lies live, how important is it for you to be in God's word? You cannot determine or decipher for what's right or wrong as far as what God desires from you if you're not in his word. Because we know one thing, that God cannot lie. So everything that you need to know by living in a world filled with lies, you have the truth to help you decipher and shuffle through all of the lies that you're faced with on a daily basis. Colossians 3:17, we find the verse of the scripture that sets the parameter of all that we do in life, right? Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, and all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Our worship to God is a part of whatsoever that we do, but we have to make sure that it's by the authority of Jesus Christ. Then that's the key. Not by the authority of you and not by the authority of anybody else or what you think, but by the authority of Jesus Christ. So we must seek authority for the things we do in worship. And that's so important. Most people that go off today, they got all types of stuff going on. I'm telling you, I'm sure you've heard it before, but they have all types of worship. They have all types of nights of Bible study. I saw one where they have they got beer on tap Bible study Wednesdays. Where you drink beer and you're supposed to study the word. Where is that in the scripture? And what does that have to do with anything? And yet you have people who do that. Bring your dog to church day. For what? For what? Right? What does that have to do with honoring God for what he has done for you? Nothing whatsoever. And so we have to seek the authority of God, right? And so to leave out something is to fall short of the glory of God and fail to do the things that God is looking for in his true worshipers. So let me ask you this. So again, how do we determine from the word of truth how to worship according to the word of truth? Because I'm going to tell you something. There's not a book that's named How to Worship God. You know where it is? Because I haven't found it. Is there a book out there that says How to Worship God? Read what?
His word.
That's it. So
they say
So, in recognition of the fact, right, that we know this, God expects us to worship him according to his word. And I know I'm being repetitive, but you'd be surprised that people still don't go to the word. They negate the word. I see it right there, and I understand, brother, but I'm going to do this. Oh, I see what you're saying, but you know, I'm still going to do this. Or we're going to have to agree to disagree. But you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with the word that's the truth. Right? That comes from the one who has created everything, including you. So does the word even tell us what to do? Yes, indeed. And see how simple that is? Yes, indeed. When writing to the Christians in Corinth, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, wherefore I beseech you to be followers of me. So if you're having a hard time, you just go to the word and the word will help you to be followers of me. The English translation correctly rendered the Greek word for followers as imitators. To be imitators. Paul wrote almost exactly the same thing again in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Imitate, follow me just as I imitate Christ, whom we need to be imitating. So you got to use the actions of my life, the things that I'm doing, my worship, my service to God as a pattern for you to follow and imitate. That's why we go to the word, because it's in there telling us exactly how we ought to worship. And Paul is telling them to do what I do, live how I live, worship how I worship. He says, and here's the question. If it worked for them, why don't we believe it will work for us? It worked for them. It has. No, it's nothing new under the sun. Well, go ahead, Clark.
I don't think it's changed.
No, I'm with you. I'm with you.
You go back to the children of Israel, they came out of Egypt. They were going to add to their worship. What did they do? They built a calf.
Yeah.
A golden calf. Most people, when they sin today, the religious sin,
right,
if I can say that, is they're doing more. They're adding to.
Right. Yep.
People have not changed that much. If they're going to worship, sometimes there's over exuberance, and they step out on their own to worship in what they think is a better way, and it's not.
Absolutely. So when you think about that in those terms, right, we had examples of the church in Corinth and the church in Galatians, right, where they had some internal problems that we don't want here at South Fayette. Amen? Okay? So then what do we do about that if they were to occur? What are we supposed to do if some of those problems occur, the same problems that they would have in Corinth and Galatia? What would we do about that? We will follow the approved examples and the patterns of all the churches in Scripture that we object, right? I mean, that we reject, and the approved ones. That's what we do. We go to the word for that. And again, through word of deed, right? If his word is true, that's what we have to help guide us. So it's so important, because I'm running out of time. Man, I have so much stuff. I'm running out of time. But here's what I say, because I had a lot more. Okay. Here's what I want to leave you with. So let's think about and consider the throne scene in Revelation 4. You're familiar with that, right? Where the saved of all the earth are gathered around the throne in the presence of God in heaven, okay? All are singing praises, all are glorifying God together as the heavenly host. All right, I want you to picture this in your mind. Our worship today in song and praise to God is a picture of what we will be doing in heaven. So I want you, when you come to service, I want you to think about it in those terms. What you're doing now is what we, that picture that in heaven. So when we assemble on the first day of the week, all right, this is the closest thing that we get to experience about heaven on this side of the grave. So let us be mindful that when we approach God, When we sing praises unto him, we ought to adore him. We ought to glorify him, show reverence unto him. You know, this is the only way we can, on this side of eternity, show him how much. I mean, this is where the practice begins. Because, again, I've always said it. If you have a problem with doing this, I don't know how you're going to make it in heaven. If this is too much for you, if praising God is too much for you, being thankful, being humble for what he has done for you is too much for you. If it's too much for you to bear to be a Christian, for you to read your Bible, to pray to him, the one who has done everything for you, you will have a horrible time in heaven. So therefore, you probably won't be there. Because it's in heaven where we actually get to see him. It is in that place where we're doing what we're doing now. We actually get to see him in heaven. So I just want you to understand, when we're able to look upon his face and be in his presence, right? The way that we are now, it's a whole different ballgame. So until we assemble and receive that which we need to inherit in our eternal home, let us remember that we're doing this before we get there. So hopefully I said something to encourage. I know it was a lot. I appreciate you listening and your participation.